Good morning. God bless each one of you. How are you holding up? There's been some sickness going around, and it's been big day, full days. So hopefully you can take in one more day. Thank you for those thoughts there, Brother Allen. I think it's a good introduction to the message today. So we've looked at the fear of God. We've looked at God's love to us, the security we can have in Him, the worship and love that flows back to Him in response to that. We've looked at prayer. And I want to end today with looking at the Word of God. I've titled my message this morning, A More Sure Word of Prophecy. A More Sure Word of Prophecy. So a few thoughts here in the beginning. I think we take our Bibles too much for granted. We probably have three or four of them apiece. And we don't realize the treasure we hold in the Word of God. We don't see it for as powerful as it is. We forget that it's God's words. We know it's God's words, but we forget what it is. Just a few thoughts here. The treasure we have in the Word of God. Though the Bible was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. Isn't that amazing? No, there's no other book like that. 40 different men that penned it over a period of 1,600 years. In spite of that, it beautifully harmonizes into one message. Isn't that amazing? One message. No one but God could do that. It's because He, God, not man, is the author. What a blessing that we have a God who communicates with man. He tells us where we came from, why we're here, how we should live, Brother Allen, and what will happen in the future. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. That's where the text comes, the title comes from. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Second Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And notice this verse here. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Remember what I said a few days ago? About Moses, how God said to Aaron and Miriam that they should have been afraid to speak what they did about Moses, because to no other man, God said, does he relate as he related to Moses. He says, we relate face to face, mouth to mouth, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. I think it says face to face. But God spoke with Moses in a way He didn't speak to anyone else. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So, it's not that men just wrote their own thoughts. But holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And by the Scriptures we learn to know God. Amen? That I may know Him. By the Scriptures we learn to know our God. He reveals Himself to us by His Word. So a few more thoughts here on the Word of God. God's Word is eternal. And Psalm 119:89 says, Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God's Word, brothers and sisters, will never pass away. God's word will never pass away. It's forever settled in heaven. Does that affect you? This Bible you hold is in the archives of heaven. It is God's word. Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He also said that the words I speak is what's going to judge you on the last day. We already know what we'll be judged by. We can have judgment day early. So God's word is eternal. Men have tried to destroy the word of God. They tried to stamp out the Bible. Hunt all those Bibles down and burn them. Confiscate them. And Bibles have been burned by the hundreds and probably thousands. But God's word has never and will never pass away. It's forever settled in heaven, and God has protected His word. Now I want to go to a little interesting thought here that we can't quite wrap our minds around, but I think it should affect how we view this Word of God that we have. Turn your Bibles to St. John chapter 1. Verse 1 here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the subject here, or what is the subject here? The Word. But what is, who's He talking about? Jesus. So I don't understand that. But Jesus and the Word of God are welded together. They're one and the same. How should that affect how we view the Word of God? How we handle it? How we relate to it? How we read it? Because Jesus and the Word are one. I'll read a portion here out of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This was Jesus. Jesus coming to mete out judgment. And he was in his glory and power, and judgment was with him. And his name was called the Word of God. The Word of God coming to judge sin. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth a winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, how should that affect how we view this book, the Word of God? His name is called the Word of God. And if Jesus and the Word of God are one and the same, we can rest assured that God will never tell us something that contradicts His Word. Make sense? That's an important concept for us to get down, because we can get kind of mystical sometimes. Our heart can lead us astray, or false spirits can lead us astray, and people think that God led them into this marriage or a divorce situation, remarriage, or many, many such like things. I have a special exemption from God for this. If it contradicts the Word of God, it's not true. It's not true. Jesus will not contradict Himself. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into something that contradicts God's Word. Okay, God's Word is alive and powerful. I'll read a little story here. This is a testimony of someone who is a former Soviet prisoner. Just think about the power of God's Word. He writes, One time I was put in prison in Siberia. I was taken to a cell in the middle of the night. There were about 20 prisoners there already. None of them were sleeping, even though it was after midnight. They were all upset about something. When the door was locked behind me, immediately they surrounded me, and their first question was, "How many men did you kill?" I said, "Well, I didn't kill anyone. I'm a Christian." They said, "You're lying. In this cell, there are only murderers. Everyone here has killed at least 3 men. Some of us have killed 4 or 5. So prove you're a Christian. Let us see your Bible." You can't have a Bible in a Soviet prison. It will be confiscated. But hidden away in my things, I had a miniature Gospel of Mark that I used to read secretly. I showed it to the prisoners, and immediately they said, "Let us read it." So I did. The next morning, I awoke early. I found that none of the prisoners had been sleeping. They were all sitting in a circle. They were murderers. And one was reading the Gospel of Mark aloud. They had gotten to the last chapter. They were having a kind of Bible study, trying to discuss what it all meant. These men had never heard the Gospel before, had never read a portion of God's Word. But when I awoke, their first question showed me that they had understood what the Gospel meant. The first question was this: "Can God forgive us?" That meant that they understood the meaning of the Gospel, what salvation is. I explained that, yes, God can forgive you. Jesus Christ forgave the thief on the cross next to him. I spent a week in that cell, and we talked a lot about God. But then I was to be transported to another prison. They wanted me to give them my Gospel of Mark. I remember that one of them said, "Your God will send you many more Bibles, many more New Testaments. We will never have another portion of God's Word in this prison." That Gospel was very precious to me, but I gave it to those men, and it is still there with them. God's Word is powerful. Hardened, sinful men, murderers, but just reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working, it converted those men, it seems. God's Word converts a soul. And turn to Psalm 19. Let's read a few verses there about what the Word of God can do. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." God's Word alone has converted sinners. Without anyone else there. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." I marvel at David's love for the Word of God. And he didn't have the New Testament. He had the law. But David saw the power of God in that law. And David loved God. It was sweet to him, like honey. How do you love the Word of God? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is quick." That means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There again, God's Word is alive and powerful. Jesus is in this Word. It's alive. It's not just any old book. If there's something spiritual, something alive and real about the Word of God. I'll read another story here. This is out of the Amazing Book or the Lively Oracles. Alexander Duff, a famous missionary, sailed for India on the Lady Holland. So he's a famous missionary. His clothes, his prized possessions, his library of 800 volumes were all aboard that ship. So he was heading into the mission field, and he was moving. And then, within a few miles of India, a shipwreck occurred. The passengers were all saved, but their possessions were lost. On the seashore, Alexander Duff stood looking out over the sea. So he was saved, but all of his stuff was gone. Looking out over the sea, hoping against hope that some of his belongings might drift ashore. Then he saw something small, float on top of the water. Nearer it came while anxious eyes watched it. What could it be? The missionary waded out into the water, got a hold of the floating object, and returned. It was his Bible. All of his books and possessions, that single book was all that was saved, his Bible. Alexander Duff took the rescued book to be a token from the Lord, took it to mean that this one book was worth all his other books and all his possessions. So, heartened, he began his career as a missionary in India. The very next day, reading from the Bible, he taught his first class, a group of five boys meeting under a banyan tree. A week later, the class had swelled to 300 listeners. And several years later, a beautiful building stood on the spot where the banyan tree had been, and 1,000 students of the gospel raised their voices in prayer and hymns to Jesus Christ. God's word is powerful, converting the soul. The Bible is food for our soul. Food for our soul. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that inside of you is something that must be fed if it's going to live? Just like your physical body, you get hungry. You have to feed it. Jesus said that we're not to live by bread alone. Many people live by bread alone, and their spiritual soul is starving or dead. So if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you need to take care of your inner man. You need to make sure that inner man is fed, that it's strong, that it's feeding regularly upon the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Do you? Yesterday I spoke about crying, the importance of crying. And right along with this is the need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we find that in this book. We are to live by the Word of God. Would you say that you do? Do you feel a need or dependency on the Word of God? You know, I can attest to what Brother Steve said yesterday. He said that he'd been studying a lot, and he hadn't really had any personal time. He'd been in the Word of God, but he hadn't really had any personal Bible reading himself. And he said there was this longing that rose up in his heart to feed on the Word of God. I can attest to that. And for some reason, there's been a few days where I've not been able to be in the Word. I've had this hunger come into my soul that I want to be back in the Word of God. I'll read one more story here that goes along with the hunger thing, or the feeding. Robert Moffat recorded that in passing through an African village, he asked for water, but the people would not supply it. He was a missionary. He offered the 3 or 4 buttons which remained on his coat for a little milk. You know, I'll trade these buttons for some milk. But this was also refused. When twilight drew on, a woman approached from the heights above the village. She bore on her head a bundle of wood, and in her hand a vessel of milk, and, setting them down by Moffat, returned to the village. A second time she came with a cooking vessel on her head, a leg of mutton in one hand, and a water jar in the other. She sat down without a word, prepared the fire, put on the meat. Moffat asked her who she was, and what led her to minister to his needs. After some time, she said, "I love him whose servant you are. And surely it is my duty to give you a cup of cold water in his name." My heart is full, and therefore I cannot speak the joy I feel to see you in this out-of-the-world place. On learning her history, that she was the only Christian in the place, Moffat asked her how she kept the life of God alive in her soul. So she was the only Christian in the whole village. She drew from her bosom a copy of the New Testament and said, "This is the fountain from which I drink. This is the oil which makes my lamp burn." So the way she survived was all alone there. And we shouldn't be alone. God meant for us to be together. She was in a unique situation, but the Word of God kept her fire burning. Food for our soul. It's a picture of eating. And we don't usually view mealtimes. Is it a chore for y'all to go back here and have lunch? Is that a chore? Our time in God's Word shouldn't be a chore. It should be time of feeding on Him. Feeding our spiritual man. It should be a joy. At times we'll have to push through. Yes, we will. And do push through. But we should learn to feed on His Word and love it as David did. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Someone once said that the only reason we backslide, hear this, it's not scripture, there's no verse that says this, but if you think about it, if you don't feed your soul, he'll get weak, right? He'll begin to be malnourished. And someone once said, the only reason we backslide is because we neglect time and the Word of God. You know, you can take it for what it is there. But he said the only reason we backslide is because we neglect God's Word. I was wanting to study a little bit on malnutrition, and I found got this document on it. And there was a picture on there about the most horrible malnourished person I've ever seen. It was a picture from the Civil War days. There was this Union soldier that was in a Confederate prison. And upon his release, I guess they took a photo of him. I guess they had photos back then. It seemed like it was a real photo. He was so emaciated. I don't know if you ever, if you've ever butchered beef, the bone, the femur bone and the knee joint there. His knees, it was literally sunk in the joints. I mean, it was like you could just see bone. It was literally skin and bone, a lot of his body. His muscles were wasted away. It was a horrible, horrible sight. Just his pelvis bone just protruding way out, like you would see on a skeleton, literally, but just covered with a little bit of muscle and skin. Absolutely horrible. Leanness of soul. When we don't feed our spiritual man, he'll get weak. He'll waste away. And then we wonder why we have no power in our life. We wonder why our Christian life goes downhill. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. God's Word will make you grow. That was 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you want to grow? Then be in the Word of God. What will the Bible do for us? Well, one thing it does for us, it washes and sanctifies us. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. God wants to wash you in his Word. The Bible will wash you. Have you ever felt that cleansing effect as you spent time in God's Word? And you washed your mind was renewed, and you came away with just refreshed. And, like you took a shower, and you were ready to face the world again. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word will sanctify you. It'll set you apart for the service of God. We have the bent towards sin and depravity and the lust of the flesh in the world. But as you spend time in God's word, God will sanctify you. He will set you apart. You'll see how God wants you to live, and you'll begin to align your life to that. And as you spend time in God's Word, He'll set you apart, sanctify you for the use of the Lord. You'll become equipped. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Do you face struggles in purity, young man? Do you face some of those lusts that we've been hearing about? If you take heed to the word of God, you'll cleanse your way. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Taking heed sounds like taking it seriously and obeying. You know, if a child takes heed to the direction of his parents, he's going to hear it, he'll take it seriously, and he'll obey. He'll align his life according to the commandment. Taking heed involves obedience. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3. God's Word equips us. Second Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is quite a passage here. So he says here in verse 15 that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. What a blessing to be raised in Christian homes like Timothy was, where the Word of God is taught. We learn the fear of God, and we're made wise unto salvation. And then verse 16, notice that how God's Word will equip you. Do you want to be someone God can use? Do you want to be a vessel that's sanctified, meet for the Master's use? Notice what the Word of God will do for you. It's profitable for doctrine. You'll learn doctrine. For reproof. You know, a minister needs to go and reproof people at times. He needs to go for correction. Needs to be able to correct people. For instruction in righteousness. God's Word will equip you. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, equipped, fitted, is what that word means. Truly furnished unto all good works. If you give yourself to the Word of God, young people, it'll change your life. This book will thoroughly furnish you to be useful to God. You won't have to go to college or seminary. Right? If you give yourself to the Word of God, you can be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that beautiful? All you need, it's all in here. It's all in here. Just spend much time in secret. Well, I can't think of the one about the Word of God there in that song. Feed on His Word. Yes. It's a beautiful passage here. You don't have to go to college or seminary. You want to be a man of God, woman of God, study and get to know your Bible. There's a man that I know of that spends a lot of time trying to help needy people. And his days are full of that. At least they were. And during that time, I was told, I may not have all the details straight, that he would, I think it was read 20 chapters a day. Because he was continually giving out. He needed to have a fresh knowledge of the Scriptures to be able to bring the Word of God in to the people he was trying to help. So he would, every day, he would just saturate himself with the Word of God so that he would have to give. God's Word will equip you. It'll give you what you need to serve Him. I appreciated yesterday's sermon there that in the evening about that, you know, God can use what you have. You don't have to be someone special. You can, you know, whether it's a scarlet cord or a staff or an ox goad, you don't have to be someone special. But if you just learn to know God and know His Word, it'll equip you to serve God in whatever way He has for you to serve Him. Perfect, fitted, complete. And here's, this next one here is probably my biggest burden with this message. We begin to think like God thinks as we spend time in His Word. Brothers and sisters, the world, the flesh, and the devil is screaming their ideas in our ears all day long. Their value systems, what's important, what it means to live. They're waving their propaganda in our face, in our eyes. All day long, all week long, we see the way the world thinks, what they value. And let's be honest, those things pull on our hearts. They do. We you know, it starts making sense to us. Yeah. You know, the world values high-paying jobs, right? It does. Go get an education, get you a good-paying job, and they, you know, we hear that, we see that, and we see, you know, yeah, and it affects us. It does. They value nice houses, you know, up-to-date vehicles, expensive vacations, entertainments, large savings accounts. Small families, 401ks and retirements. The world values the things. And all week long, all you know, wherever we go, those ideas are just right in front of us. We rub shoulders with them. And it affects the church of God. It affects us. We begin to move in that direction. And that stuff starts coming into the church. And the church begins to lose their separation and holiness and the power of God in our midst. So, how can we help this? What can we do about this? Well, one thing that I think will make a difference is, I believe one of the most important things in reading the Scriptures, and that's probably, you know, we probably say that about lots of things, but one of the important things about being in the Word of God is as you read the Word of God, it takes you out in this little time slot that we're in right now, this American generation, you know, 2022, and all that's going on right now. And we zoom out and we see the very beginning, how God made man, God's will for man, how God related to the men of old. We see about Jesus, His teachings. We come on up, the early church, coming up through and into our day, and we see how God wants us to live, and we see how it's all going to end. And as we spend time in God's Word, we're zoomed out, and we begin to see what really matters, what's really important. What's, you know, my life is so short. What's important to God? I want to know what's important to God. I want to live my life so I'll not regret it then. And what's important to God, I want it to be important to me. As you read God's Word, the world's value system kind of loses its pull. You begin to think like God thinks. Your eyes open to what really matters. You get a whole different perspective. Instead of having, you know, the money and the vacations and all those things, suddenly you begin to realize God values holiness. Without holiness, no man will see God. God values humility, not pride. Not climbing the ladder, humility. God values faith in Him. God values brotherhood, not independence. Charity, loving my neighbor as myself. Obedience to His Word. Children are a blessing. We lay up treasure in heaven. And we're concerned about reaching the lost, not about making my life easy. As we spend time in God's Word, our value system changes. I think that's one of the most important things and reading God's Word. To begin to think like God thinks. Our mind is transformed, renewed. We've heard multiple times this week about there in Romans 12, verse 1, beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, not just in outward things, but by thinking differently. Amen? By thinking a different value system, by the renewing of your mind. And so I believe one of the key ways in renewing our mind is to seek to have the mind of God and see what's important to God and make that important to me. To zoom out and look at life from God's perspective and begin to live accordingly. Align my life to the Word of God, to His value systems. The Word of God is one of the best ways of that. Another thing it does, it builds our faith. I mentioned the other day about the list of scriptures that I had when in my struggles. I'd pull that list of scriptures out. And one thing that the Word of God does, it builds your faith. You see how God related to people in times past. Abraham followed God. God blessed Abraham. God was pleased with Abraham's faith. And Hezekiah sought the Lord. And if I seek the Lord, God will answer me. And we see God's faithfulness to His people in times past. And it builds confidence that God can do the same for me. God's Word builds faith. As I read my list of scriptures, I could feel my faith beginning to rise again in my struggles. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, you want faith? You feel weak in faith? You feel like your faith is shaky? Read the Word of God. Claim those promises. Claim them for yourself and align your life with the Word of God. I believe, brothers and sisters, the Word of God will minister to whatever need you find yourself in today. God has the answer for you in His Word. I shared about, the need for crying yesterday and the prayer. But when you pray to God and you seek God, how does God answer that prayer? Do you hear a voice from heaven, or does flash of light and somehow you get your answer? No, often it comes through the Word of God. Often your answer will be, God will speak to you somehow through the Word of God. There will be a promise that just, in a very personal, meaningful way, ministers to your need in the Word of God. So seek God, but also seek Him in His Word. There was one time a year ago or so when I was feeling burnt out, exhausted, and just weary. And I just I felt really needy. And I felt like I couldn't hardly go on. And so I began to seek the Lord. And, I just can't serve you like this. Something's wrong. And Lord, you need to minister to me. I began to seek the Lord. And I got my Bible or my computer, I'm not sure. I began to search for verses that I knew of that were there. I began to read. I listed several different verses. Verses like they're in Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He what? Restoreth my soul. And other scriptures with that talk about just the sufficiency that we have all grace for all good things, that we may abound to every good work. I just realized, there are these promises here. I began to just meditate upon those promises. I began to pray them to the Lord and ask Him to fulfill them in my heart. And after a while, I felt the Lord. I just felt that burden lift. I felt restoration of soul, and I came away from there refreshed and with fresh courage to continue on. So God's Word can minister to you whatever your need is. Here's this a little poem-like thing here, or a little some quotes. It says, "Just use me." So this is in light of whatever your need is. Maybe you're not feeling burnt out, but you have a need, and God's Word has the answer for that need. "Just use me. I'm the Bible. I am God's wonderful library. I am always and above all the truth. To the weary pilgrim, I'm a good, strong staff. To the one who sits in gloom, I'm a glorious light. To those who stoop beneath the heavy burden, I am sweet rest. To him who has lost his way, I am a safe guide. To those who have been hurt by sin, I am healing balm. To the discouraged, I whisper glad messages of hope. To those who are distressed by the storms of life, I'm an anchor. To those who suffer in lonely solitude, I'm a cool, soft hand resting on a fevered brow. Oh, child of man, to best defend me, just use me." A word to maybe you that had some of the same struggles I had. Years ago, it was probably 15, 20 years ago. We were at Camp Wesley down there in North Carolina, a week of meetings there at a campground that the churches there used to host. And so we were there for the week of meetings, and I was just a young Christian there in some of my struggles. And there at that, in our prayer group we had there, there's an old man. I don't know where he lived. I don't know his name. He's probably gone now to be with the Lord. This old man there, he saw me, and his heart went out to me, I think. And he probably saw some of my struggles. So he told me, he said, "Young man," he said, "claim the promises of God. Claim the promises of God." He said, "That's what I did. And that's what got me through my struggles. Claim the promises of God." So I don't know who he was or what, but I never forgot that. And that verily is what got me through my struggles. So I give that word to you who may have some of the same struggles I do. Stand upon the Word of God. There's a little poem there, but I think it's by Martin Luther. It says, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I'll stand on His unchanging grace," or word, I think, "word till soul and body sever. And though this world shall pass away, God's Word shall stand forever." So I'm here today because of claiming the promises of God. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So we just shelve them, right? And just like them? No. "That by these," what? "Ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Young person, struggling person, claim the promises of God. They're given so that by them you can become a partaker of the divine nature. Lay hold on the Word of God. Anchor your faith on it. Stand upon it. It will hold you up. It will. Do you ever wish that you could hear God speak to you from heaven? If God would just, in a clear way, He would just lead me, I would just hear His voice from heaven. Just, I could hear it with my ear. And then, it would be so much easier to live a Christian life. I could just hear God speak to heaven. Or if I could see an angel, my faith would be so strong if I could just see an angel. I've had some thoughts like that. And it would be nice to be able to hear God just in a clear way tell you what you should do sometimes. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. There have been men in the past who did hear voices from heaven. When Paul was on that horse, he got knocked off his horse, he heard God speaking to him from heaven. It says, in the Hebrew tongue, he said, God spoke to him there. Jesus' baptism, God spoke from heaven. And here's another amazing encounter here that the disciples got to be a part of. Here, this is the story of the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 35. Luke 9, 28. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awaked, they saw his glory and the man that stood with him. Just imagine how it was. They're sound asleep and they wake up and, whoa, Jesus is bright and shining. And well, here we have Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. An amazing heavenly encounter. And they didn't know what to say. They were afraid and just amazed. And they saw it. The disciples saw it. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. It was probably scary. It says they feared as they entered into the cloud. So he's speaking, and this cloud comes over, and it just envelops them. And then he hears this voice. A voice. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. So Peter heard a voice from heaven. Amazing. He heard God speak out of that cloud. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this already, a part of this already. So, what I'm getting at is here is that, we at times we would love if we could just hear God speak in an audible voice. And they heard that there. But now let's see what Peter says about that experience. Peter comments on that here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writes, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, and he says, And this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he's saying, We were there. He's referring back to the Mount of Transfiguration. When they were there, they heard that voice. He says, We were eyewitnesses. We saw his glory, and we heard a voice from heaven. He said, We know what we're talking about. What we tell you is true. It's not just a fable. We know the certainty of what we say is the truth. We saw and heard. But he says, We have something, though, even more sure than that. So, but honestly, Well, I'll just leave that. He said, We have something more sure than a voice from heaven. People hear things. They do. People hear all kinds of stuff. They have all kinds of experiences. But, beloved, this is more sure than hearing a voice from heaven. Don't ever forget that. He says, We have a more sure word of prophecy. Do you get that? We said, we heard the voice from heaven. We were there, we heard it. We saw his glory. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture, so he's talking about the scriptures, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So brothers and sisters, this is more sure than anything you hear in your mind, anything you never waver from the Word of God. If there's an angel from heaven comes and says something that doesn't line up with this, throw it out. This is more sure than any fancy revelation you might ever have. And don't, you know, books get written and all kinds of stuff. People's visions and stuff. But this is more sure than a voice from heaven. More sure word of prophecy. And with that, you can hang your life on it. You can hang your life upon the Word of God. You can claim those promises. They are yea and verily sure. You can stand upon the Word of God. Cling to it through the thick and the thin. Obey it. Align your life to it. It is verily true. It's forever settled in heaven. It will come to pass. I don't have time to go into some of the things I would enjoy going into. I'll just touch on a few. I was amazed to see how bent Jesus was that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill the Word of God. There was prophecies in the Old Testament, and every one of those prophecies, Jesus fulfilled. Remember there in the garden, it's an amazing account. The soldiers are coming to get to capture Jesus. And Peter takes his sword and he takes off the ear of the high priest's servant there. And Jesus, what did he say? He said, put your sword away. They that use a sword will perish with a sword. But he also says there that, don't you realize that I could call my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels. But what did he say after that? He says, but how will the Scriptures be fulfilled? He could have done it. But he came to fulfill the Scriptures. And the Scriptures were going to be fulfilled. Later he says, the Word of God cannot be broken. Somewhere else he says that. The Word of God cannot be broken. It was going to be fulfilled. Remember when he rode into Jerusalem there on that donkey. And the people were saying, Hosanna! And blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they're rejoicing. And the chief priests or whoever it was say, just tell him to be quiet. You know, it's out of order here. He said, you know what was happening there? Scripture was being fulfilled. There was a prophecy that was going to happen. And he says, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The Scripture was going to be fulfilled. And if people didn't do it, rocks were going to do it. God's Word, you can hang your life upon it. It is verily true. Young people, if you'll give yourself to the Word of God, if you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll come to know God. God will become real to you. Let God and His values shape your thinking, not this Word. Spend time in the Word of God. Soak in the Word of God. Zoom out and view life. Shake off those worldly ideas and philosophies and align your life and values with the Word of God. Let what's important to God become important to you and affect what you do with your life. Wash your mind and renew it by the Word of God. Live in obedience to the Word of God in this age of decay. Are you spiritually malnourished? Do you have leanness of soul? If your spiritual life was put beside that picture of that malnourished skeleton of a man, how would it compare? You know, all of us here look quite well fed and taken care of physically. But how is your spiritual man? How is your inner man? Is he also prospering? Or is he wasting away as you feed on the things of this world? Are you feeding on bread alone or on every Word of God? Are you getting familiar with using your sword? You know, the Word of God is the spiritual sword. With it is what Jesus fought against Satan and his temptations. And you should also learn to wield your sword and use the Scriptures to fight off Satan. It's your sword. Don't just leave it in its sheath. Use that sword. Get familiar with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learning to look at the whole of Scripture, to balance Scripture with Scripture, and to not twist the Scriptures, but to be a workman of God that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you memorizing it? Memorizing is a good way to meditate upon the Scriptures. You know, we don't have time to go into all of it, but there's power in meditation. As you, I think Spurgeon said, you strike the rock and water will come out. A lot of times you read across the Scripture, and what does that mean? But you know, if you dig around that thing, if you study that thing, sometimes the most obscure Scriptures, when they open up to you, they're so such a blessing. I've had some of those experiences. And but it's not there on the surface. You got to dig. And meditation is one way that the Scripture opens up to you. Psalms 1 is full of promises to the man who meditates upon the Word of God. His life will prosper. He'll be like a tree planted by the river of water, brings forth fruit. Blessings to those who meditate upon God's Word. And memorizing is a very good way of doing that. There's been some encouragement here given to you for that, and I would underline that as well. And after we were married, my wife and I, we memorized the book of Revelation. Now, we never could quote the whole thing from chapter 1 to chapter 22, but we memorized each chapter. And then when we got that one down, we went to the next one, memorized the next chapter, and we went through the whole book like that. And memorized the whole book of Revelation. And, you know, there was something that the book opened up to me, to us. And and I don't understand Revelation. I'm not going to sit here and teach on prophecy. But it's not so much of a mysterious, intimidating book. We enjoyed it. It was a blessing. And I took some notes and wrote things down. And I have some things that I wrote from my own just memory from that. But as you memorize this verse, the next verse, and you maybe see some connections and things open up to you in a way that they never did as you chew the cud, as you ruminate those Scriptures in your mind, memorizing. I want to mention here the power of steady consistency, little by little. You know, you're not going to get to know this book in one day or one week or one month, but if you day by day keep reading a portion of Scripture, faithfully. Not a flash in the pan, not the rabbit trying to win the race, but just a steady faithfulness in the Word of God. That will get you farther than a flash in the pan. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible easily in 1 year. And I'll recommend that to you. I'll recommend that to you as a goal to read the Bible through in a year. If you can't do it now, you'll never do it. So in closing, if you will be young people who choose the fear of the Lord, if you will learn to love and worship the Lord, if you will become men and women who commune and fellowship with their Heavenly Father, if you will be men and women who cry, pray. If you allow the Word of God to renew your mind and shape your values, you know, we're not conformed to this world by just we're not unconformed simply by putting on different clothes, a different lifestyle, looking different. But it's when our mind is different. The outside's important. It is. We need to be, our whole life needs to be nonconformed. But having our mind different, think different, value system different. If you will allow the Word of God to renew your mind, you will come to know God and know Him more and know Him more. And you will become a vessel meet for the Master's use. You will come to know Him. And in Daniel 11:32, it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall He corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." So the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. And every one of us, may every one of us on that day not hear those words, "I know you not," but that we truly know God and are known of Him. So God bless you. Thank you so much for your attention, for your prayers. And it's been a blessing to be here with you all. And it's been a refreshing week for me in many ways. So let's seek to know God.